A number of years ago, I was traveling to work early one morning. Sun was shining behind me, obviously summertime, because it's the only time we see it. There was a small car in front of me that insisted on traveling as slow as it could possibly go. So, waiting for an opportunity to pass this car, came over the brow of a hill, sun was in my rear view, I couldn't see a thing behind me. And this car indicated to turn left, and I thought, now's my opportunity, I will shoot past this car. So I dropped a gear, put the foot to the floor, pulled out, thinking this is all going to be fine, and the next thing, big smash, there's a flash of yellow streaked past me, and I was like, what on earth has just happened? Well, there was a Hyundai Coupe, a canary yellow Hyundai Coupe, that was flying up behind me, intent on passing both me and the car in front of me at the same time. To make things worse, the man who was driving this canary yellow Hyundai Coupe stepped out of the car wearing most of a PSNI uniform. Obviously, he was late for work. I did say guy, by the way, driving a Hyundai Coupe, which is canary yellow, which is rather unusual. I'm presuming it was his wife's car. But where had it all gone wrong? Well, it went wrong the moment I reacted before I had all the information I needed to make a decision. I'd looked in my mirror and all I saw was the morning sun shining into my mirror. And I couldn't tell accurately whether there was something coming up behind me, and I just pulled out anyway and hit this car. I'd taken a chance, I'd made a bad choice. All of us have to make choices on a daily basis. Those of you who are still at school will need to choose what subjects you take in school so that you can get into the courses you want to do in university, so that you can get the job you want to do once you finish university. You'll have to decide to either study so you can get the grades you need to get into these courses, or will you go out with your mates and have fun instead? Every day you will have decisions to make that have a knock-on effect for your tomorrows. All of these decisions, from my dodgy overtaking to your choices about study and your future careers, carry some importance, but there's no bigger decision that we have to make in life than the one we're looking at tonight in Psalm 1. Biblically speaking, there are only two ways to go. That's one, that's two. Two ways to live, and we need to decide which way we are going to go. In a world which rejects God openly, we need to stay focused on following the path that He's set out for us. We have a responsibility as Christians to reach the world around us with the good news of the gospel. And we're not going to be able to do that effectively if our lives look no different than the world around us. As we look at this psalm this evening, it's my hope and prayer that we will live our lives the same way as the blessed man that we've spoken of in Psalm 1. Psalm 1's what we would call a wisdom psalm. That is to say that it's a psalm that gives us instruction as to how we should best live out the Christian life. It's full of important truths. It teaches how to live wisely. In order to do that, it uses contrast to show us the two opposite ends of the scale. What we need to do to avoid, to minimize the possibility of getting lost on the wrong path, and getting caught up in the things that are going to mess us up and lead us astray. As I said, from God's point of view, there are only two ways to live. There are only two types of people in this world. There are righteous people and there are wicked people. Every single person on this earth falls into one of those two categories. There isn't a middle road. And this psalm shows us the way of the righteous, and it also shows us the end result for both sets of people. Verse 1 shows us the progression of the blessed man from a negative viewpoint. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Instantly we can see that there's a posture change as this progresses. Moving from walking with the wicked to standing among sinners to sitting with scoffers. So we'll break that down a little bit just to make a bit of sense of it. When we walk along with someone, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're headed to the same destination as they are. It could just be a chance encounter along the road. But we need to take note of the fact that this line is not just talking about walking with the wicked, but it's talking about walking in the counsel of the wicked. That is to be influenced by their worldview, to allow them to lead us in the wrong direction, take us to the wrong destination. We can think of life as a road that we all start on, just one road. We're all born in sin. We're all on that same road at the beginning. And then that road maybe forks off in two directions. There's the wide road that the world travels on, and there's a narrow road that the Christian's supposed to travel on. And while that's a decent enough illustration, it's not quite accurate. These roads just don't head separate directions and then never meet again. When you become a believer, you don't disappear from the world and never come into contact with the world again. It's not possible. The idea of the junction's fair, but when you become a Christian, your life doesn't automatically become perfect. You're constantly faced with these junctions in life, these choices. The roads cross over each other at times where we're faced with a decision. Do we carry on this right road? Or do we take the detour onto the road that we know we're not supposed to be on? Now, that's not to say that we can be saved and lost. More just to say that if we're not careful, we can head into an unproductive life where we're not fruitful, where we don't reach our full potential for God. Every day our paths will cross with this world, with people who have chosen to reject God in favour of their own views or the views of the people they spend their time with. And we'll have to walk along with them for a moment. In this moment, we have to be careful that we are not allowing the world to influence us, but that we are using that time together to influence them, to open their eyes to the truths we find in Scripture. We need to reach the world in God's terms, not in our terms. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 commands the believer to reach the world with the gospel. But we can't do that while living like the world. When we start to walk in their counsel, we will naturally progress to standing in the way of sinners. So we see this change of posture, this move from walking in the counsel to standing amongst sinners. This standing showing that there's beginning to be a level of comfort with the people that you're with. You're beginning to identify with them. You're not just crossing a junction anymore. The world's starting to look like it's fun. It might be okay if I go along for a little while. I'll get back on the road again eventually. The third change we see is an indication that somebody has become a part of that crowd. When you sit in the seat of scoffers, that's a huge indicator that you're now totally comfortable with them. You're a part of the group. You're sitting together. You're fellowshipping with people that are leading you astray. You're walking down the wrong road. You've stepped onto it and you've stayed there. You've sat down amongst the scoffers. The word scoffers here is talking about people who actively deny the existence of God. You're talking those who mock the Christian way of life, atheists, evolutionists, etc. If you get to this stage now, you've embraced a life opposing God, and you find yourself sitting comfortably in it. Now, that's the wisdom the Psalms imparted to us from the negative side as to what we shouldn't be doing as believers. The man who's blessed doesn't look for happiness in what the world has to offer. Verse 2 goes on to give us a positive example of what the blessed man does. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, we're not talking this sort of Zen Buddhist sort of meditation here. And the passage isn't suggesting that we completely detach ourselves from the world and just spend all of our time at home reading Scripture. Although that would be quite good, I'm sure. But the idea is that we learn the law of the Lord, that we do spend time studying his word, memorizing it, committing it to memory, and understanding what way God wants us to live. But then that we should apply that to every aspect of our lives, to meditate on it day and night, is so that we can, in every situation we run, we react to that situation from what we've learned from Scripture. We don't just pick up Christianity when it suits us. Drop it off when something fun comes along or something that you think might be okay to do for a while. Every decision we make should be thought through and acted out in a way that is glorifying to God. We can't actively participate in both worlds at the same time. You can only be on one road at one time. As I said before, in our day-to-day lives, we're faced with decisions constantly, whether that be amongst your friends at school, guys you play sports with, your peer group, whoever it is. When you're invited out to that party at the weekend and you know that everybody's going to be getting blocked, do you go along anyway and just hope that you're strong enough to say no when they try to get you to join in? Do you think, I'll maybe just have one drink to show them that we're not actually that different? When your boyfriend or girlfriend is trying to get you to take your relationship to places you know it shouldn't be going, will you make your decision based on what the Bible teaches about sex outside of marriage? Or will you just go along with the crowd, trying to fit in with what all your friends are doing? When your friends are bullying other people, do you join in to fit in? Or you do what you know is right and make your decision based on the law of the Lord? The thing is, we can't fit in. We are different. We're completely different. We should be nothing like the world. The Bible's quite clear that we should be different to the world that we live in. Romans 12:2 reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This renewal of mind isn't something that just happens at your moment of conversion. This is something that is a continuous action throughout your Christian life. Come to God for guidance so that we can grow in our understanding and knowledge. To stay away from God is to be taking your first steps towards that road that leads to destruction. Sometimes it only takes walking with them to start, putting yourself in the situation where you're faced with the temptation to experience what the world has to offer. Before you know it, you're standing with them, beginning to enjoy that way of life. And then you're sitting with them, openly embracing a way of life you know isn't going to bring blessing. Romans 8:5-10 reiterates what the psalmist has shared with us. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The temptations of the world are hostile to God. To choose to follow the wrong path is to show hostility to God. Because in doing so, you're refusing to subject yourself to God's law. You're saying, my way is as good as his. In 1964, Special Agent Joe Pistone went undercover in New York. Initially, his mission was to identify those who were responsible for robberies of delivery trucks in the area. He was supposed to be undercover for 6 months. That is until he started to get close to members of two of the local mafia crime families. What had meant to be the six-month operation carried on for 6 years of his life. He had to embrace their way of life. He had to get involved in various criminal activities. For those 6 years, he had to live day to day with members of a dangerous criminal organization. Eventually, the lines between right and wrong began to become blurry. He started to dress, act, speak like them, respond to situations the way they did. He started to change in the way that he thought, in the way that he carried himself. The people he was supposed to be gathering intelligence on became friends to him. Walking, standing, and then sitting with them, he started to become one of them. In 1981, the FBI pulled the plug on the operation for fear of his safety. He had all the best intentions in the world when he went in there, but he couldn't help but start to become like the people he was living with. And it's the same for us. We can kid ourselves on that we can spend our free time strolling down the wrong path, dabbling in what the world has to offer, doing things we know we shouldn't be doing, but convincing ourselves it's okay because we're still coming to church on a Sunday. That is not the path God wants us to be on. It doesn't represent a life of decisions made based on a delight in God's law. So the psalm writer has given us this posture of godly living in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, he goes on to give us an illustration of godly living. So we're looking at the picture of righteousness. Verse 3 carries on the description of the righteous man and wicked men with two illustrations. First one shows the righteous man like a tree planted by streams of water, while the other depicts the wicked like chaff that the wind drives away. These are polar opposites. One represents life, while the other represents death. While the tree planted by streams of water flourishes, it yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. It is full of life. But the chaff that depicts the wicked man is dead. It is worthless. There is absolutely no value in chaff. We can see that this tree didn't simply grow by the streams of water. It was planted there, or transplanted. This gives us the idea that the tree had perhaps originally been planted somewhere where it couldn't be so productive, and it then had to be moved to this water source so that it could flourish. So this tree is quite clear as an illustration of the Christian life, that we who are Christians are this tree, and like the tree, we were all once grown in a way that we couldn't be productive. We were born in sin. But God lifted us from that place, and he planted us by these streams of living water so that we could set down roots and collect the nourishment that we needed to grow and produce fruit. Intimate knowledge of God and his law is what causes the believer to be fruitful. Our fruitfulness lies in the promise Jesus makes to us that we will bear the fruit as we live our lives in honor of him. John 15 verse 1 tells us, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Again, Psalm 92, 12 to 15 reiterates this illustration. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. When you see a large tree, you know, well, some of us know, I was a gardener, so I may be really smart when it comes to these things. But they take time to grow. It doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time for a tree to become a mature specimen. The roots can travel down as far and as wide as the tree is tall, and farther. This gives them the stability they need to stay upright, to anchor it in place. They stretch out in every direction so that they can gather all the nutrients they need to thrive. A tree with a healthy root system will survive through the strongest storm. It won't be blown away like chaff. We all go through storms in life. All of us. We all experience sadness, failed relationships, sickness, death, whatever it might be. But it's when we are faced with these storms that we discover just how strong our root system is. How strong our understanding of the part God plays in our life is. How well we've matured and developed as Christians. If we have a strong foundation built from delighting in God's word, meditating on it day and night, we will have a foundation that will keep us upright, whatever life throws at us. This positive section in verse 3 ends with the words, "In all that he does, he prospers." Now, we'll not confuse this with meaning material gains. It doesn't suggest that the righteous man will be wealthy or that they will excel and rise to the top in everything that they put their hand to. This prosperity is that in whatever we do, whatever happens, we have strength in God to get through it. The psalmist continues with another stark contrast between the life of the righteous and the life of the wicked. The chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff bears no fruit. It has no root system to give it life. It is quite simply a waste product. At the time this psalm was written, during the harvest, the crops would have been gathered in and left to dry in the sun. The workers would then come along with a tool like a pitchfork or a grape, and they would toss it all in the air over and over. And during this process, all the chaff, the waste product, would blow away in the wind, leaving behind what could be used, the useful harvest. Well, what does this mean for us? For those of us who have made a profession of faith in Christ, this portion of Psalm 1 tells us of the importance of remaining close to that source of nourishment. To stay close to God and to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Studying Scripture and living out what we learn from it. Praying for guidance and then acting on it. We know where our water source is. Stay close to it and don't be tempted by whatever the people around you want to encourage you to do. Stay faithful. The way of the righteous brings life that bears fruit, but the way of the wicked brings death like the chaff that blows away in the wind. So we've seen the posture of the righteous man, and we've seen the picture of the righteous man. We'll draw now to the permanence of the righteous man. The final two verses of this first psalm deal with the implications of the two ways of life. It draws us back to the beginning of the psalm where the righteous man is warned against standing in the way of sinners, whereas now we read that the wicked will not stand in judgment. When the time comes, those who deny God through life will not be approved by God's judgment. They will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. So while we've seen that the righteous should be careful not to stand in the way of sinners, we see now that those wicked sinners we have been warned not to follow in life will be separated from righteousness and death. Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This indicates not just knowledge of the righteous, but it's an intimate knowledge, an involvement with his people. Having committed to a life following the path he set for us, he will recognize us in the judgment and accept us as his own and draw us to him. The frightening contrast that finishes this psalm is the warning to everyone who denies God, to everyone who chose to travel along the popular path. The way of the wicked will perish. There will be no hope for those who reject God in this life when Christ returns. The warning couldn't be clearer. Those who walk with God through life will be recognized by him at the judgment, while those who reject him will spend eternity in hell. The road they chose to travel comes to a dead end. This is permanent. It'll be too late to change your mind. There is no going back. Nobody wants a difficult life. We all want things to be plain sailing. When friends at school, college, university, and the workplace want us to come along and have a good time doing the things we shouldn't be doing, sometimes we're tempted to go along because we don't want them to think we're just a bunch of weirdo Bible bashers. We don't want them to make fun of us and bully us for being different. We're afraid of suffering for God here. 1 Peter 3:17 tells us, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." The difference is vast there. To suffer here for God may cause us a level of distress in that moment, but to suffer for doing what is wrong has an eternal consequence. You might be sitting here tonight thinking, this is all quite difficult. I'm going to trip up along this road. I'm going to make a mess of things. Nobody can live like this. One man did. One man lived a perfect and sinless life. One man's life can be defined from beginning to end as the life of a righteous man. One man who came here to pay the price for all the wrong that you and I have done. One man who was beaten, mocked, crucified, so that you and I wouldn't have to face eternal torment. That one man, Jesus Christ, lived a life that should be our example. He faced temptations and remained sinless. All that he did was done for God's glory. Yeah, we're going to slip up at times. We'll make mistakes. But if we follow the prescription that's been set out for us in Psalm 1, we can truly live out lives that glorify God. As we draw to a close, I just want to draw a few conclusions to relate to us here tonight. Number one, dabbling in the world, doing the little things we know we shouldn't do, soon leads to sin overtaking you. What seems small to you today can lead to you being overpowered by sin tomorrow. Keep your focus on living as this passage teaches, meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. Secondly, as long as the world is as it is, you're not going to fit in if you're following God. We're called to be different. We should be happy when we realize that we are different. If we fit in, there's a serious problem. Third, the happiest people in this world are those whose lives can be defined by godly living. Now, that's not to say that non-Christians can't experience joy in life, but they can't experience that true joy that only comes from a life that is devoted to God. And finally, those who haven't accepted Christ as Lord in their life are like the chaff that blows in the wind. Their future is death. If that's you here tonight, consider eternity. Don't follow the world down that wrong road, the road that leads to death. Take the junction that leads to eternal life and experience the lasting joy that can only be found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the love that you have shown us. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that you have given us your word, that we can know you through your word, Lord, and that we can live our lives to our full potential through that knowledge of how you would have us live. Pray for each individual in this room. Pray for our youth. Pray for every person here, Lord, that you would just speak into their hearts, that we wouldn't waste our lives, that we wouldn't be tempted to dabble in what the world has to offer us, but that we will stay focused on you, Lord, and that we will understand the importance that there is just in reaching the world with your gospel. When we act like the world can't see you in us. The world can't see that there's a difference that needs to be made. We just pray that we would be those people, Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.